The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you are liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. If you say, 'You fool,' you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go to hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Before we get started, one thing to remember. You are a beloved child of God with whom God is well pleased. Okay? Now, Jesus is a rabbi. He teaches Scripture. And in this, his first formal session as rabbi to the disciples, he is showing what his approach is to reading the Scriptures, the lens he looks at it through. Now, at the start of this first teaching, this first sermon of Jesus, he redefines who is honorable. That was 2 weeks ago. Remember that? The old Beatitudes. Those who are honorable are the poor, the hopeless, the ones who individuals and society deny justice. Honorable are the peacemakers, those who strive for God's justice regardless of the cost to themselves, those who connect thought and action to live in the reign of heaven. And last week, Jesus expanded on that. The honorable ones are salt and light, those who preserve, who heal, who bring out the best in others. The ones who shine light into a dark place, who are steadfast in their witness to the reign of heaven. And then with an audience that probably is a bit stunned by this unusual reading, Jesus affirms that he has come not to do away with the Hebrew Bible, but to fulfill it, to call those who follow him to keep those commandments, but in this way, in a different reading from those who have come before. And Jesus continues his teaching in our reading today by making the point that following God's guidance for how to live with one another is not just about what we do. anyone can get through life without unjustly killing another human being. But, Jesus says, if you are angry at another, fixed on getting back your own from them, even if you don't do anything to them at all, you are liable to the same punishment as if you had murdered them. If you place them beneath you by insulting them, the words used mean something to the effect of knucklehead or moron, you are liable to hell. Jesus doesn't look at the prohibition against adultery as only being about family structure and inheritance. Is that really my kid? Rather, his understanding is that it is about how we look at one another. A curb to our tendency to see others as a means to an end, in this instant an object of our own pleasure, as something other than a fully realized human being created in the image of God. And that continues in his teaching on divorce. Now, the Hebrew Bible assumes divorce happens and acts in the Hebrew Scriptures to codify it, put a structure around it. And what Jesus seems to do in his teaching is dismiss that transactional process and get at our relations with one another. Now, just a note, in Jewish law at the time, it's only the male who can write a certificate of dismissal, basically for any reason. And the woman, who in essence is his property, would suddenly be bereft of any support, pretty much forcing her to remarry just so that she could live. And what Jesus is pointing out in this teaching is the wrongness of treating another human being, the wife, as something meant only to please you, and when she stops doing so, is disposable. Here again, Jesus is acting against the diminishment of a human being created in the image of God into an object. Human relationship, community, is so important that Jesus says it takes precedence over whatever God requires from us to be in relationship with God. Fix your human relationship before you try and fix the relationship you have with God, he says, because somehow they are intimately connected. And so even if you're on your way to worship, right, you're taking your offering to the altar, which is what you needed to do to be in right relationship with God in that day. If you are about to go do that and you realize that you have wronged someone, go fix that. Reconcile that relationship before you go to God. Because if we don't, somehow it gets in the way of our relationship with God. Now, Jesus acknowledges how hard this can be, to see every human being that we connect with as one created in the image of God and to treat them that way. And that struggle is captured in the hyperbole he talks about in terms of tearing out an eye or cutting off a hand. Jesus does not call us to self-mutilate. Instead, I think what's happening here is he is acknowledging the reality that Paul gets to in Romans chapter 7. The thing I don't want to do, I do. And the thing I ought to do, I want to do, I don't do. And the struggle is probably reflected in the disciples and the crowd sitting around listening to Jesus say these things, who are probably squirming a bit in their seats right now. Maybe you're joining them a little bit. Ooh, it's hard to hear. So what is Jesus calling us to do? He is calling us to be what we are, beloved children of God, with whom God is well pleased. He calls us to be pure in heart, to be congruent in both who we are in speech and in action, both in our internal life and our external living. I just finished teaching another class for the University of Dubuque Life Program. And once again, I found that a constant critique from from those in the class for rejecting the church, if not Christianity itself, is the behavior of Christians. Is the incongruity between their professed belief, their talk, and their actions. The accusation that we are hypocrites. We speak of love and acceptance, they say, but we do not welcome or accept everyone, especially those labeled as sinners. What they find instead is rejection, condemnation, judgment. And it's not just their perception. There's some of that going on in there. But in my time teaching, I have heard stories of family members who I'm sure are thinking they're doing the faithful thing, who have kicked children out of their homes, who have said words that have cut their family members to the core, who've dismissed deep suffering and pain and struggle. These two things, the mistaken belief that you have to be perfect to be a follower of Jesus, and the mistaken belief that God calls us to reject those who sin, to lead with something other than love, these two beliefs are the ones that consistently do harm to others. Now, I hope that we as Christians who happen to be Lutheran are different in that we very clearly understand that no one in this room is perfect. Not me, not you, not none of us. That all of us sin and fall short of the glory that God calls us to. If not in outward action, at least in inward intent. We all know doggone well that we are both saint and sinner. And that the very reason we're in this place week after week is because we need to be reminded of the reality to hear for ourselves again God's grace and forgiveness for where we fall short. And to be reminded of who we are, a beloved child of God with whom God is well pleased. And what we are called to be, followers of Jesus. And then we go out into the world, strengthened by the word spoken and sung, proclaimed, and by this bread and wine that is Jesus given for us. Those who lead with something other than love forget that Jesus' harshest words are for those who are within the religious tradition, but who've totally missed the point. And yet, even when he uses harsh language with them, Jesus continues to be in relationship with them, calling them to repent, to change their thinking. His response is not a belittling or rejection of their humanity, but rather a warning of what will come from their misunderstanding of how God is calling us to live. The same kind of warning that Moses gives. Follow and there is life. Don't follow and there's death. There are consequences. Jesus' words come out of a frustration that a beloved child of God would act this way. And so Jesus does what any good sibling does, tries to keep us out of trouble by correcting us. Right? Because he doesn't want to see us hurt. And sometimes we react like a younger sibling does when the older sibling corrects them, right? We don't listen just because. Jesus' stance, his understanding of what God has always been about, is the reconciliation of the human community. A re-knitting of this oh-so-important relationship that we have as a whole. To recalling for everyone the reality of who they are, created in the image of God. Deserving of love and respect for that reason alone. And this way of seeing people extends into the latter part of his sermon, which we won't get to hear in worship this year, but I would encourage you to finish reading this from chapter 5 in Matthew. Jesus continues, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because God makes the rain to fall on the righteous and sinner alike. Because they too bear the image of God. And so what do we pray for them? Well, hopefully the same thing we pray for ourselves, that we might see the places where we have done wrong and to make amends, to say, I'm sorry, as difficult as that can be. So that God might bless those places where our actions match God's will. And that they might see us, those who attack us might see us for who we are, created in the image of God, and that they might act accordingly, for their sake as well as ours. This is a difficult but necessary sermon Jesus preaches, and it's one that I hold before myself. It is filled with many mantras I keep repeating to myself. Mantras like, love your enemy, pray for those who persecute you, see them as created in the image of God, as a whole person, and treat them that way, regardless of how they treat me. Reminders that I am, in fact, not all that in a bag of chips. And that when I get on my high horse to judge others, Jesus has already pointed out that I'm just as guilty. I may just not have lived it out. Because I've thought these very things, and in that way I have committed them. Now I have to admit, I get frustrated when I hear my UD students talk about their experiences, their perceptions of what followers of Jesus are like, because I know different. Because I hang with a group of folks who know darn well that they are imperfect. And they're always ready to welcome one more imperfect follower of Jesus. And I get frustrated because so much of the misunderstanding comes because ours is not the loudest voice in the Christian world. Because we as a people do not give voice and action to what Jesus calls us to do and be in this sermon. To community. Community like we are called to be in the reign of heaven. Community, which I think it really is the only expression there is of the reign of heaven. The reign of heaven is not an individual thing. It is us. Y'all, remember that from last week? Y'all. It is not good, God says in Genesis, that humans should be alone. God, from the beginning, calls us into relationship with one another, to love one another in deed and in truth, not just out here, but also in here, even when that person seeks to do you harm. To seek reconciliation with someone we have a beef with. Because when our relationships with one another are out of whack, our relationship with God suffers. What Jesus lays out in this sermon, his first in Matthew, is a roadmap to be what we are, beloved children of God, with whom God is well pleased. And it is difficult, but it is easier when we are in it together. When we encourage one another, correct one another, love one another, which is part of the point and which is our practice. In many ways, that is what our worship is, friends. It's practice. And so if you get nothing else from this sermon from Jesus, remember this. As followers of Jesus, when in doubt, love. Love. Even your enemy. Even the one who insults you. Even the guy who cuts you off when you're trying to get onto 380. Love. In a way that sees them as one created in the image of God, as one beloved by God. Because that is what you are. Beloved by God.
one with whom God is well pleased. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I invite us to